Spiritual gifts. We have our third breakout session today. So we are going to be out of here at 45, and then we'll jump into our breakout groups. So if you've been to a room, go to the same room. If you haven't, then just choose a room. Next week, we will start here in this room. It's going to be a different week. There is no lesson that we'll be going through. We are just going to be doing breakout time, but we're starting here in this room. So if you accidentally go to your room that's not here, you're okay. But this is where we are intending to start. Service, help, and teaching. And that is what we're looking at today. The spiritual gift of service. We've discussed this one a little bit before. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 7. And that says this. Well, it says, if serving, God has given different gifts. If serving, let him serve. Ongoing, continually serving, using that gift. Romans 12, 7. These are people who look for projects that need to happen and they do them. They don't just see them. They look for opportunities to engage with those projects, whether they're little projects or big projects. These are people, this spiritual gift, these are people who look for those opportunities in order to do them. Most frequently, now this is not exactly true, but most frequently, these people will frequently, if you ask them to stand up on stage so people can applaud them, they would say, no, please don't. I don't want to be seen. That's part of that gift set. It's a desire to have it not be about you when used properly, right? There's always the brokenness that we bring to a circumstance and situation that may not always mean that, but most frequently they try to not be seen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is one of the verses that we can look at for this. And here's what Peter writes. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What does that mean? Well, that is not about the person who has the spiritual gift of service. It's the same idea, but it's not about the particular gift. We can easily find ourselves, for those who don't have this gift, saying, oh, that's not my gift. I don't need to serve. No, the use of your gifts is serving people, and the anticipation is that we will be serving people consistently. But then there are those who have the spiritual gift of serving, the ability to go beyond what others do, to engage on a deeper level with people, to serve in a more spirit developmental way. But there's an underbelly to this, a dirty, a dark side, a spiritual underbelly is the way my brain sees it. This is the worst gift to get. That's what people say. That's how it feels. When you go through the spiritual gifts test, which obviously we did, and I'm not a fan of tests like that, but if you go through there and it says you've got the spiritual gift of help, most people go, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I don't want this gift. Frequently, easily, they can feel overlooked or unneeded. I am not saying that they are unneeded or should be overlooked. When I came to the help side of this one, do you know what the hardest thing with coming up with the gifts that this one helps is? It was all of them. So then trying to determine how do I quantify which ones I'm saying it particularly is versus not, that was difficult because this gift, people can feel unneeded or overlooked, but they might be that sort of linchpin that holds all of the workings of the gifts together. Otherwise, we end up with lots of theory, lots of potential, but nothing actual happening. It can feel like I do things so others can minister to people. All I do is scrub toilets, clean tables, move stuff around, and I'm doing this so Brock can be up on stage. I'm doing this so this person can do the fun part of ministry. The part that, well, in all actuality, not everybody wants this part. The part that's up in front and teaching. It looks fun, but then when people are given an opportunity, they're like, oh, I don't want to be in front. Words from my mouth in front of people, don't want that. I don't want to be the one seen by everybody. In Brock's brokenness, Brock wants to be seen by everybody. I am like a let everybody just take a look at me. I will demand everybody's attention and I will love it. That's in my brokenness. In my brokenness, it's easy to have that come out. But it feels like I just do things so other people get to do the fun stuff. What's the problem there? Yes, whoever said that, yes, being selfish. There's another problem. Thought somebody had their hand up, but they were just adjusting a shade. I almost got called on. Envy? Okay, so take it from my perspective. If things are going to happen and nobody's doing some of the service things that I don't have time to do, or it's outside of my ability in that moment to do, then things don't happen. They are not doing things so that I or other people can minister to people. They are part of that ministry team. And when it comes to rewards from God, the one who served in order to make something happen is just as much part of it happening as the person who was the words or had the words coming out of their mouth. The people who helped Billy Graham be able to get things set up so that he could walk into an auditorium, speak to people, and have them hear the gospel are just as much part of people hearing the gospel as Billy Graham was. But it doesn't feel like it. It feels like this is a gift that's the worst to get. It feels like this is, you're just overlooked if you have this gift. You're not needed if you have this gift. You feel like you're just doing things so other people can minister to people. And that is not the case. But that also means it can't be the case for those of us who don't have this gift to treat them like this is the worst gift to get. Oh, you got that one? That's no good. To ignore the people who do the setting up, who do the physical things to get things ready for stuff, to ignore them, that's no good. To make them feel like they're doing that so I can do the whatever, that's no good. We cannot function like that. Remember the earnest brotherly love stuff we talked about this morning? If you're at the first service, this is how it would play out in a spiritual gift with amongst us sense. All right. There's two different words here that we're going to take a look at. Diaconia, from which we get deacon. It means to serve. It means to help. I almost wrote an article for this last monthly on the difference between deacons and board members, but I didn't because I couldn't figure out how to make it work right. So I wrote one on origami flowers because they were sitting next to me. We don't have deacons at this church, technically, officially, but we do. We call them board members, ministry teams. You got the CE board, the OMB, the trustees. What are those people? They're the deacons, which means, it's totally a side note, it means that they have to fit the qualifications of a deacon in order to fit in that role as what we would call board members. All right, moving off that. These are people who do ministry with action. I don't mean action like taking truth to people. This is the action of doing stuff. The deacons in Acts chapter 6 handed out food to people. That was their role. And it required people filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom in order to do that. They were just handing out food. Should be easy. There's six burgers, there's six people. Give each person a burger. but they needed to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom in order to take that role. The other one means helping. Antalepsis means helps. It's more the idea of doing something to aid somebody else in what they're doing. The deacon side takes more of a ministering to people perspective. Both are part of it. But let's look at the deacon side of it. That's particularly what we see out of 1 Peter chapter 4:10. And that's that serving one another, that same word, using this to be a serving ministry to people. In this sense, they fill in gaps in ministry. Again, these are not people who come in and do stuff so that other people can do ministry. They are coming in to say, let's just use Brock. Here's Brock and Brock's gift set. There are holes in this gift set, like Swiss cheese. And I need people to come alongside me and fill those gaps. We have a business meeting coming up on, now it's May 26th, because of all the ladies decided to go on a retreat. So we're doing it on May 26th to set the search team for the associate pastor position. Why does Brock want Chris in that role? Because he fills in gaps in my abilities. That's why I want Chris in that role. He's been functioning in that role for a year now, and he fills in particular gaps that I have in my skill set. And it's helpful to me to have somebody fill in those gaps. That's what the deacons are to do. They fill in gaps in ministry. Specifically, as we're talking about these gaps, we are looking at physical needs to help ministry function. When it comes to the gift of service, the gift of helps, these are people who come alongside to specifically help the physical needs to let ministries function. You're looking at the setting up of things. You're looking at the recognizing that aesthetics help or hurt components. This doesn't mean that these people are the people with that gift who come in and change light bulbs. It doesn't mean that they come in to clean toilets or to fix plumbing. They may, but that would have more to do with other gift sets. There are other things that helps need to happen or where we need help in order to have those ministries function the way that they should. Some of those would be Sharon does some of this for me. She photocopies things and folds things, and she does it better and faster than I could. Julie uses some of this, and I'm not saying that they have this gift, but they use some of this in creative communication things. I'm not that person. I have ideas. My ideas usually can't happen. She can make them into something that looks nice and can happen. So she uses that to fill that ministry gap. That's what we're talking about. It's valuable, important things. They fill in gaps, specifically in the physical side of things. All right, the help and need of service. Service helps leadership and administration. We can have all the ideas and all the things laid out on how to have it happen. Remember, leadership is sort of big picture direction. Administration is all the details to make it happen. We could have all of that and have nobody ready to help make it happen. Great case in point. It looks for all intents and purposes like we have the money needed and the permits needed to finish the basement. We are now 16 years into talking about finishing the basement. Does that sound about right, Carl? 2008 to 2024? I think 2008 is when I was told it was finished. So 16 years of talking about it, trying to figure it out. A year now of, we have a plan and we're going to make this happen, for the county to say, no, you can't do that. And now it looks like we're going to be able to finish it. We can have the picture of what it's going to look like. We can have all the list of all the things that need to happen. And if nobody's willing to help, guess what doesn't happen? The basement doesn't happen. It just stays the way it is. Service helps faith. There are those people who have the God will make this happen faith. I love those people. And then those with the gift of service come alongside them and say, I believe you. And I'm here to be part of that process, to help in whatever way it needs to happen. It could be doing things. It could be just helping in whatever way. Service helps evangelism. Again, the Billy Graham thing. You got people who set up and tear down. Nobody knows who they are, but they know this one guy, and this one guy can't do what he did without all these other people doing what they did. It helps teaching. I can give information. We can talk about how to implement it. We can understand what God calls us to, and if nobody's willing to help make it happen, it's just ideas. It helps knowledge. Knowing something and doing something are different things. This really doesn't like me today. Okay. Frequently here, we're looking at help without solicitation. Those with the gift of helps are not waiting for someone to say, hey, Josiah, will you help me with this? Just so we're clear, Josiah is waiting for me to say, hey, Josiah, help me with this. No, I'm saying you're not helping me. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing my kids. Those with the gift of service, they look for opportunities to help without solicitation, without somebody having to come to them to ask them to do it. And they see helping as ministry, not just as aid. Aid is nice. People need aid. But those with the gift of helps, they see their helping as ministry to the person and to the people that they're ministering to. They're part of that ministry, doubly. They need administration. Frequently, the people with the gift of helps, they want to help, but they don't necessarily know what the best things to do are. They need leadership. They need to know the picture of what they're trying to get to. Otherwise, they can do all sorts of things and not be helping. They could just be doing things. They need giving. Frequently, not always, frequently, the gift of helps requires funding to do the physical things that you're doing. Sometimes it's already in our budget. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you want to pay for it. Sometimes you don't. Those with the gift of giving, whether it's money, resources, whatever it is, they're all part of that. The problem in our sin is that we can see projects to do and not people to help. In our brokenness, we can miss the people for the projects and we can think, oh, I am doing ministry because I swept a floor. You are, but we have to keep the people in focus. Sometimes people with the gift of service see all the things that they've done, floors that they've swept, and then other people who are making those floors dirty, right? The next one, we talked about this one in a different facet last week, the gift of teaching. Maybe that's the picture that you have in mind when you think of teaching. Apples and books, maybe that's what you have in mind. The overwhelming side of an information dump. I don't know if that even means anything up there. It might not. I don't care. Actually, I do. I think it'd be fun to know, but you can think about teaching as overwhelming information dump. You can think of teaching as a person coming alongside to help you as an individual. We see this out of Romans chapter 12, verse 7. If teaching, let him teach, right? If serving, let him serve. Just do it. Imparting knowledge and wisdom or action to others. The teaching is not just an informational dump. This can be helping somebody recognize how to utilize something. I teach people to, Josiah wanted me to teach him how to shoot better in basketball. So I taught him how to shoot better, right? I didn't just sit there and tell him angles and arms and rotation numbers. We looked at how to do this, the actual action behind it. This is explaining scripture in an accessible way to people. There are super, super intelligent people. I was actually at a baseball camp just recently for NOAA. It was the first day of coach pitch baseball stuff. And they had a guy who played in the major leagues teach the kids how to throw a ball. And I was reminded that not everyone who knows something should teach somebody something. He's talking about arm rotation, ball rotation. I'm like, the kids are five. They are not catching what. I loved it. I thought it was great. But these kids have no idea what you are talking about. Those are the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, your teaching needs to be accessible or should be accessible to everybody who you're teaching. Okay. These are the two we looked at last week. We're going to look at didaskalia. There are three subsets of this facet of teaching. The other facet is the shepherding teaching, which is the pastoral side of things. That's poimens. The three that we get here are out of Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This is instruction. You need to know X. The second is 2 Timothy 2, 2. We're looking at discipleship, character development. And the third facet or the third subset is Ephesians 4, 11, which is preaching. Preaching is a subset of teaching. It's a particular way and style to teach. Discipleship is a particular subset of teaching. Instruction, think Sunday school class, is a particular subset of teaching. All of them are teaching. So when the Bible says the elder has to be able to teach, it could be any one of these. So let's look at instruction. Instruction gives information. It gives explanation. And it answers questions. This is, let me tell you what's here. Let me explain to you what that means and answer your questions. This is giving you a broad base of knowledge sort of teaching. Is that good? Yes, I'm not even going to take sometimes as acceptable. Whoever said that over here. The value of it is this. I went to seminary. I gained a huge variety of information, most of which I will never use again. But when things come up, 5, 10, 15 years after that's happened, that foundation of knowledge helps me answer new things. But if all I ever get is this foundation of knowledge and it does nothing to my heart, I don't follow it, then it's of no value, which might have been what was coming from this side of the room over here. I'm going to give him that one because he's a teacher. Discipleship. The discipleship component is individual character development, and that's specifically stated that way as individual character development. You're looking at the character of a person, even if it's a person within a group, even if it's a person within a large group. Discipleship is the character development of that person. This is a disciple life context, and that seems like a weird way to say this, but what that means is simply this. The context of life that you're dealing with in discipleship is the disciple's life, not yours. Dennis disciples me. We talk about things that go on in his life because of the length of relationship that we have. But my goal isn't to get together with him to help him figure out how he deals with the issues he has. It's really to help him help me figure out how to deal with life here. We have those other conversations, but it centers around Brock's life and what am I dealing with? And the time for this one takes years. It is not measured in weeks or moments. It is measured in years. Preaching. The preaching subset is group application toward Christ-likeness, which starts with knowing the scripture, explaining the scripture. You cannot apply the scripture until you know the scripture. It is a unifying moment within the church life. So utilizing this one is taking this big group of people and saying, all right, y'all go out and do your thing for a week. Next Sunday, where are we all at? We're here in one location, hearing one thing at one time, from the music to the scriptures to the preaching. And we're utilizing that to unify us. One thought, one purpose, one moment. And this is the iron sharpening iron. We then take that and we build on it in the discipleship component, saying, what did we learn? Who is Christ? Now let's work that with each other and let's figure this out together. All right, teaching, help, and needs. And then we can go to our breakout groups. Teaching, help, and needs. Teaching helps prophecy. Why? Because you have to know something before you can know if it aligns with what's going on in the world. If you don't know anything and your prophecy is just guessing, that's called Gnosticism. Oh, I have special knowledge to tell you what's right and what's wrong. No, you don't. You have a Bible. Teaching helps leadership. Otherwise, leadership can go in whatever direction leadership wants to go. The point isn't that the leadership goes in whatever direction it wants. It goes in the direction that the scripture is teaching, which the teacher explains. It helps the apostleship gift. Now, let's again state what this one is, because it's not having anything to do with the role of an apostle. As we are defining it and using it, we are talking about the people who launch ministry into being, right? Taking something from nothing, creating an event or a ministry in the world that is accomplishing something. Teaching helps them, because otherwise they can start to, this is what I want to do with it. It helps the pastor teacher. You have to know the truth in order to pastor, in order to use that to teach individual lives, and it helps those with the gift of faith. It helps these areas particularly. This helps, I thought for a moment that I put the wrong thing up there. It was like the gift of helps. That was the other one. This helps set foundational understanding for the church. That's what this teaching does. It helps give the church, the local body, the foundation that it needs for development and growth. It needs service. I can do all the teaching in the world. If nobody is serving, we're not getting where we need to go. It needs leadership. As much as it informs leadership, leadership doesn't inform the information that it's teaching, but the direction of things. Do you know how many different sermons can be given on the same passage? I am about 11 years into lead pastor work. And the first Sunday of every year, I have preached Romans 12, 1 and 2, and never given the same sermon. So at least 11. Next year, you might get a recycled sermon. Who knows? Okay, I do, and you're not going to, just so we're clear. Teaching helps evangelism, because evangelism will have a tendency, those trying to evangelize people, it's an easy move to contextualize things too much and move too far. Teaching helps center that. Teaching can focus on information over life change, and that is not the point. In our brokenness, we could say, oh, I'm succeeding because I'm telling them everything. Stupid people won't do what I say. Not the gift of teaching, not the point of teaching. The point of teaching is to give accessible information to people so that they can follow Jesus.